When we pray, God gives us His full, undivided attention. Think about that as a gift that God has given us. And sometimes, again, do we really appreciate that when we pray? So in the verses, he says, again, we were enemies, yet we were reconciled. You think about the fact that as enemies of God, you're hopeless. What do you think about when you think about enemies? Opposites. Two people fighting, two people at battle. Question. If you fight against God, who's going to win? You know, how do you possibly win against an all-powerful God? Yet Paul uses the word enemies. We were literally fighting against God. And let's be honest, we were fighting a losing battle, a battle we could never win. But although we were enemies, God offers a chance to reconcile, for us to go from enemies to be His children. And you think about it, although we have been saved by that reconciliation, we still need to be careful. If you think about it, we can still separate ourselves from God again. The gift God has offered us is not this one-time deal you kind of get your ticket stamped. It's a deal where God says, I offer you this gift, and sad to say, you can reject it at any time. You can say, thank you, God, I like it, but I changed my mind. And you can give it up. Yes. In fact, you brought up a good point of that idea of unconditional surrender. When someone unconditionally surrenders, you basically say, I have no conditions. When I surrender, whatever you tell me to do, I will accept. It gets back to is, what's the consequence of the surrender? If we surrender now and accept the terms and conditions, which is obedience to God, God has said, if you surrender to me, here's the terms and conditions, follow me, take your cross daily and follow me, and your reward will be in heaven. This is brought out, if you decide to wait till the judgment day, you will surrender, and the consequences will be eternal damnation. I can't say it any plainer than that. Yes? Yep. Good point. It was brought up, if you didn't hear the question, the point was brought up, how long do you have to be faithful to God? Till your death. Well, until you die. Yeah. And that's a sad story is, for a while I used to worship at the congregation in Rochester, Minnesota. If you're not familiar with Rochester, Minnesota, if you go to the church there, go to the front door, look out the door, and you'll see the Mayo Clinic right there. When I went there, it was quite a few years ago, they used to have basically a hospital ministry. If you're not familiar with the Mayo Clinic, it specializes in diagnostics. If you don't know what's wrong with you, you go to the Mayo and they'll tell you what's wrong with you. Which is a good thing sometimes. Many times they'll tell you, yes, we know what's wrong with you, and you might as well just stay here because you won't be leaving. So they've worked with people that, again, literally wait to the last minute saying, well, I have plenty of time. I have plenty of time. And sad to say, their time ran out. And it didn't change. Yes. Again, it gets back to that idea of when he says, you know, we've talked about this a week before, you know, take up your cross and follow me daily. The only reason why you carry a cross is not to carry a cross because it's fun to carry or it's heavy. You carry a cross because you're on your way to crucifixion. You're on your way to die. We die to self daily. So we talk about when he says, you know, be faithful unto death. For us as Christians, we're always dying because we're always dying to ourselves. And physical death is just it should be trivial at that point in time. So let's look at, so we see here, here's sinful man. Here's loving God saves us. And it's interesting that verse that says, verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Question, do you rejoice in God? Do you ever think about the fact that because of God's love, you have the opportunity to go to heaven? You know, sometimes we take a lot of things for granted. We take our family for granted, we take things for granted. But do we ever take, unfortunately, do we take this for granted? In our daily lives, do we get busy and not realize the joy we have in the fact that if we're living in Christ, nothing, and that is nothing, can separate us from the promise that God has given us? And do we show it? Do we show it in our daily lives? Are we, as he said, are we joyous? Are we a happy people? Or are we busy worrying about tomorrow? Or worrying about our next raise? Or you pick it. How can those things compare to the gift God has given us? A gift that the only one that can take away from you is yourself. So do we rejoice when people see us? Are we a happy people? Or when people look at us, you know, does it look like we've been weaned on the dill pickle? Actually, my daughter was. We actually have pictures of that. So I'll tell you that story later. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. So Paul is bringing up the argument of where did sin come from? Sin started, as we know, with Adam. Adam sinned, and as the consequence of sin, separation from God, and also because of Adam, physical death now entered the world. And we all face that. And he says, we all face that because we've all sinned. You know, this is, if you will, an argument. In fact, when we get to the next verses, we'll see the argument. There is, and you probably have heard this concept of original sin. Some people teach this idea that because man has sinned, all people from now on are born with sin. That's not true. That is completely contrary to Scripture. We deserve death because we've sinned. Yes, by Adam's actions, death was brought into the world, but we're just as bad as Adam. We follow along. We've all sinned. So let's continue on. So again, so Paul is expounding on this idea of sin entered the world through Adam. And of course, we'll see how salvation also entered the world through Christ. So verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin did not impute when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who has come. So, Paul brings up the point that from Adam to Moses, every man was still accountable to God. So when the law came, he uses the term imputed, which means put on account under the law. If you remember, under the law allowed, if you sinned, there was atonement under the law. Prior to that, we talk about the time of the age of the patriarchs, the consequences of your sins was your consequence of your sin, was death. So someone could ask the question. In fact, it brings up the question of, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, every man died. And we say, well, they died because of the consequences of sin. Someone will also bring up the question, what about infants? Aren't they innocent? Yet they suffer death. Babies die. So, again, as you read this, you can see, you know, here's Paul, as he's writing, addressing that question. If because of sin, death entered the world, and all man has sinned, well, what about infants? Why are they dying? How come they don't live until the opportunity they have to sin? And he's saying that. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Yes, innocence dies. Well, let me ask you a question. What happens to an innocent person when they die? It's not a hard question. Yes. Yes, they go to heaven. They go back to God. So, if an innocent person, as a consequence of being innocent, and dies on this earth, goes to God, what's the problem? People say, well, that's not fair. Wait, if our purpose in life is to live according to God's will and strive to go to heaven, and if an innocent person dies and goes to heaven, well, what's not fair about that picture? You know, I've had a number of people come to me and say, well, God's not fair because innocents die. But it depends on how you look at it. It's very fair. They receive the reward that they deserve because they're innocent. Carol brought up a good point, and that's why it's interesting that death is not a topic, is a topic we tend not to talk about. And Carol brought up, in case you didn't hear Carol, we forget we need to view death as God views it. It is a transition from the physical to the spiritual. Now, for those that are living in Christ, or those that are innocent, it's a transition to something better. In fact, the only ones, well, I won't say it that way, but the ones we should have the deepest concern for, the ones that we should really pray, if you will, for them not to die, are those that are separated from God. And of course, that leads to the next part. That is true. What are we doing about it? Are you doing all you can for those people that are separated from God? Because when this life is over, that's it. For them, there is no other chance. You know, it's interesting when I talk about that, we talk about how people tend not to talk about death. As you know, my parents are, my mom just turned 90, my dad turned 95, or 93. This is a, talk about a taboo topic with them. It is taboo. I address the topic, and it gets shut down immediately. They don't want to talk about it. And of course, for me, this is very painful because they're not members of the church. In fact, I'll ask if you can please keep them in your prayers. But you know, I've tried, and I'll keep trying until I can't try anymore. But it's interesting when you think about that. You know, we need to look at death and life as God sees it. You know, we tend to look at life as was brought up, you know, here's all the great and wonderful things we have, and I don't want to miss anything. But think about what's on the other side. Compared to what's on the other side, this is nothing. And it's interesting when you think about it is if you ever talk with people, well, we all do, we talk to people, you literally, there's people that you can talk about everything. I mean, you can talk about politics and not get punched. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about sports. You can talk about cars. You can talk about anything and everything except death. I've met people like that where we've had conversations, and as soon as the topic gets over to death, immediately shut down. It's the, well, I don't really worry about that. Yes. Right, good. Excellent point. She made the point of fact of there is, again, that place, again, the term we use is the Hadean realm. That when we die, in fact, all go there. Christians go to what's referred to as paradise. In fact, Jesus even talked about, remember, on the cross, he's told the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise, this Hadean realm. But there's also the other side of the Hadean realm, which is referred to as Tartarus. Essentially, you are there waiting for the judgment. And that's when the decision's already been made. So we use the term judgment. And again, you have to understand this is again, from the first century idea of judgment. Judgment was not to decide your case. Your case was already decided. Judgment is simply to carry out the sentence. So when time ends, those who are in paradise will then go to God. Those that are in Tartarus will then go with Satan and his angels. We know it's going to happen. To use Justin Wilson's expression, guaranteed. So again, we look at the fact that as Christians, as those that follow Christ, God offered us a gift. A free gift, a gift, but again, any gift you can choose to accept or reject. There is, we talked about this a little bit last week, the Calvinistic idea of irresistible grace does not exist. Calvin, the Calvinistic idea is God offers the grace and you cannot reject it. That takes away man's free will. Now you may say, it's ridiculous for someone to reject grace, therefore you have to accept it. Let's be honest. I can't say it plainer. We've all done stupid things, haven't we? Sometimes men, even though they know the consequences, make the wrong decision. They choose not to accept the gift. God doesn't force them to take it. You say, well, obviously, you know, God loves them. Yes, God loves them. Loves them enough to accept their choice. In fact, if you think about it, and again, let's kind of just look at things very simply and logically. If you reject God now and say, God, I don't want to do what you asked me to do, what makes you think you're going to accept God for eternity? Simple as that. God is not going to somehow magically zap you and change you in that regard. If you choose to reject God, that's a decision you make. And it's eternal consequence. If you accept God, that's a decision you make, and there's an eternal consequence. Of course, in that case, it's a positive consequence. Continue on in Romans. Verse 15, starting in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. So again, here Paul is contrasting. We have one man, Adam, who brought death and sin into the world. And now we have Christ, one individual who brings the gift in. So he's saying, the gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So again, sin entered the world through Adam. And those of us, every man, who are of the age of reason, chooses to sin. No man, as it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all made this mistake. We've all made the choice to be disobedient. So Adam brought sin in. But again, let's be honest, we're all to blame. No one could say, well, I'm not part of this. No, we all are part of this. But salvation now is not brought in by the actions of many men. It's not like there's a committee to save mankind. Salvation is brought in by one man. And so Paul's saying that, so there's a similarity. Sin entered by one man, salvation entered by one man. But really, if you think about it, that's kind of where the similarity ends. Because of one man, we all die. But because of God, of Christ's actions, in fact, you think of Adam, all die because of Adam's actions, or at least Adam brought that in. Christ brings the gift. Remember, not all will be saved. It's not because God preordains people to say, well, you'll be saved, well, you'll be saved, you won't, kind of like you do a head count, every odd number. It's every man's choice to be saved or not to be saved. So whereas the actions of Adam brought in consequences to all man, the actions of Jesus to all man is the gift offered, but not all man are forced to accept, not all man will accept it. And through that gift, by accepting the gift, we have the great benefit, and the term he uses is justification. We become justified in the sight of God. Justified means, in fact, the last question, what does it mean to be justified? We are now made right. And again, think about it. Before we mentioned, how could a sinful man stand before a sinless God? Because of the blood of Jesus, we now, because of his blood, can stand justified before a sinless, just God. That's the gift that Christ offers. And hopefully it's the gift that we accept. Verse 17. For if by one man's offenses death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Again, Paul restates what he stated before. The bell just rang. And that is the fact that although Adam brought death, Christ brought life. Eternal life, the opportunity of eternal life, if we're willing to accept it. And accept, as we said, the terms of surrender, which is to surrender ourselves completely to the will of the Father. Thank you.